Well, I'd like you to take your Bible tonight. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Last night we learned how Baptists are not Protestants. And there is major, not little, major differences between what we are and what the Bible tells us we are and what we're supposed to believe by the Bible and other Protestant churches. So hopefully that helped you last night. And I like what Francis Whalen said. Our heritage ought to do something to your heart that builds up. And these are the words he used in 1835. Our heritage should build a manly pride. We're the only people with a bloody heritage. No Lutheran can ever stand up and say, let me tell you how we were chased through the mountains like animals and hunted down and killed and tortured and burned at the stake. No Lutheran can preach that. No Presbyterian can say, let me tell you how we were persecuted. Only the Baptist can stand up and say for the past 2,000 years until America, were we hunted like animals simply because of what we believed about the Word of God. And Francis Whalen, the president of the First Baptist College in America from Rhode Island, he said, if that doesn't do something to you on the inside, he said, there's something bad wrong with you. And it does, because we've got a great history and a great... We're the only ones that can preach this way. And so I'm so privileged and honored to get to share this with you tonight. I'm gonna just give you a few thoughts. Now you're there in Hebrews 11. I'm gonna just share you a few thoughts before we read this together tonight. Malcolm X. The only reason I'm using his name is because it just did this. Just what I wanted it to do. What? Now if you're a youngster and you don't know who that is, just look him up sometime. He's an attention getter, and he made a statement. This is what Malcolm X said. Black people can't do anything because they've never been told that they've ever done anything. Now, you may not agree with that statement, but that's a statement Malcolm X said about black people. He was black, okay? So it's okay to say that. You know, I mean, I'm just quoting him. All right? People are going, oh, no. They're going to storm the doors and bar our doors shut if he doesn't shut up. No, Malcolm X said the black people cannot do anything because they've never been taught that they've ever done anything. They don't know their history. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said the fastest way to destroy a people is sever their roots. Because your past and what your forefathers have accomplished point you in a direction of what you're supposed to be doing. Watch this. Have you realized in America, we're watching a rewriting of history? Do you know why? They want to change our direction. And before they change the direction of America, they have to rewrite our past. So you're watching that take place. We're hearing that on the news. You're watching that take place in the public schools. But they can't change our forward direction until they rewrite our history. And that's exactly what's being happened. Christianity is being removed from our heritage. We have a godly heritage in this nation. Beautiful. But they're removing it. And they're replacing it with humanism and conservative thought and care. You know, all those type of things. You're watching America's history be rewritten. Woodrow Wilson said, people that don't know who they are don't know where they're going. And one of the saddest parts is, one of the privileges about teaching Baptist history is in learning your past, you start seeing what you're supposed to be accomplishing. Our mission has not changed. Our mission is 2,000 years old. It was given to us by Jesus. This church and every church that's true to the Word of God has one mission. Make disciples. That's it. You say, well, no, it's supposed to be, it can all be summed up in two words. Make disciples. That's our purpose. That's supposed to be the purpose of every service. That's supposed to be the purpose of everything that we do. We can get into entertainment if we want, if we got time. That's okay. But the purpose is to make disciples. You know where we learn that from? Our history. Our history and our heritage. Now, what I'd like you to do is, you're there at Hebrews chapter 11, and Brother Hart's here tonight. Brother Jim Hardy's in the back there, and I just wanted to acknowledge him, and I thank the Lord for him. He's my friend of a lifetime, and he was between him and Brother Gene Johnson. They reached me in the Marine Corps, and I thank the Lord on every time I think about him. So it means the world to me that you're here tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32, and watch this. Here we go. Hebrews 11, 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and of course we know that'd be Daniel, and the wonderful story there. Quenched the violence of fire. And you could acquaint that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The flames couldn't burn them. And wonderful stories of victory. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead. Raised to life again. And then all of a sudden it changes. And others. Now the whole tone of the story goes in the opposite direction. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. It's always been the practice of the Romans to, as far as when they, paganism was required by law. And no, there is no way that you understand, if we went back into early Christianity tonight, that you could be a secret Christian. It didn't happen. Open public worship by sacrificing to the emperor and committing adultery with the temple prostitutes was required by law. And if you did not do that and did not worship the emperor of Rome, you were found guilty as an enemy of the state. An enemy of the state. And they would take it. It says here they wandered around in sheepskins. They would take them, and if you were found guilty, because after all, you don't like our God, our emperor, you won't sacrifice and you won't commit adultery with the prostitutes in worship of the paganism. And we'll take you, and they would take whole families, the father, the mother, and the children, and they would strip them and then put them in wet animal skins and wrap them around them and tie them shut. And then, of course, with those animal skins being wet, they had signs on them, whoever helps this family will suffer the same persecution. And you understand that family, they would send them straight into what you would call a wilderness or no village, and they would send them out of the town and say, that's an example to all. And can you imagine as a family, as those animal skins start to dry, and as those animal skins start to shrink, and they're watching each other suffocate. They literally, the animal skins would shrink, and they, through a period of about 2 days, they would literally suffocate to death, and they would watch each other die. What a horrible way to die. That practice was carried on into the 14th century even, and practiced in England. But watch this, they were stoned. Verse number 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That'd be in reference to Isaiah. It's not in your Bible, but tradition does hold that they took the prophet Isaiah and put him in a log. They got so tired of his preaching that they put him in a hollowed log. The Jews did this to their own preacher. And then they took a saw and they started cutting that log in half. And that's how the prophet Isaiah died. They were sawn asunder. What a horrible way to die. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now look at verse number 12. And verse number 1, is this on, PA man? Is this on now? All right. Look at verse 9. I don't think it stops there. If you just keep reading. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, because of chapter 11. And those listed in chapter 11, he says, now that you know that those who've gone before you are circled in a theater, and they look down on us, he said, run like they ran. So when we look at history, just like the New Testament Christians had Hebrews chapter 11, you realize Hebrews chapter 11 is in reference to the 2,000 years of history they had right after Jesus died. They didn't have, obviously, New Testament history to look at. They're looking back, what happened 2,000 years before Jesus? That would have been Abraham. 1,000 years later, David. And then, of course, the prophets and those, and then the captivity. Now, just like the New Testament Christians had Hebrews 11 to look back on 2,000 years of history to encourage them to keep on going and to strengthen their faith, just like it says in Hebrews 12, we also have a wonderful heritage. And I realize you can focus too much on the death. I understand that. But every once in a while, it helps to remember how our forefathers died. My grandparents were in Pearl Harbor when the Arizona, that battleship, was hit and that day, and that battleship turned over. And my grandmother had just given birth to my uncle 6 days before that. And she said, to this day, when you go there, and I have not been to Pearl Harbor, but that's a national grave site where those men died in that ship. And my grandmother said, when the ship turned over, they didn't have the equipment to send the divers down 100 feet and then up 100 feet to get those men out of that ship. So here's this hull of this ship barely sticking out of the water. She said they went to that. She said she remembered going there and hearing the men in that darkness, that 18 inches of battle armor of that hull of that ship, taking hammers and beating on that hull. They did it, she said, for 3 days. Till the last hammer hit the thing, and all they could do was watch them die. And they used the Arizona as fuel to go over to Japan and keep on fighting through that island hopping campaign. Because that was nasty business over there. Now, just like I think remembering the Arizona, that does something to me as an American. I like my heritage. And we had real men. And they're worthy of remembering. So also, tonight, we're going to look at our forefathers and we're going to remember how they died. The first 300 years of history is always called the heroic years, because in the first 300 years of the past 200, after Jesus died, the first 300 years is when Rome is still in power. And they call those, that's as Rome is in the partying lifestyle, and the theme of Rome is baths and sex and wine. And what is there more to life than baths and sex and wine? And that's chanted all through the Roman Empire. And they're living for entertainment. And of course, you've heard the stories of the days off. And as the empire starts to go downhill, they want more Colosseum and more entertainment. And so as they start running out of animals, Nero is the first emperor who lights Rome on fire and blames it on the Christians. That man was, I believe, an insane homosexual. There wasn't anything right about Nero. He blamed it on the Christians. And the first persecution that is issued by the state takes off under Nero. And that's the emperors here that you got listed. And that's who the Apostle Paul's beheaded under. And Peter's crucified upside down. They go to take and crucify the Apostle Peter. He says, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. Would you please at least turn me upside down? Well, there's an advantage to being turned upside down and crucified. You die quicker, okay? You can only last 4 hours upside down, all right? And then we weren't designed to do that, okay, to stay upside down. Peter dies on a cross, crucified. As the persecution breaks out for the next 15 years, you have the story of Andrew on the X-shaped cross and Barnabas having his flesh torn with hooks being dragged through the streets. And you got the story of Matthew being filleted alive and how the apostles died. And as I remember, Jesus said, there's only going to be one of you that dies a natural death, and that's John. Man that God used to write the five books of the Bible, Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and the book of John. There's only one of them that died a natural death, but don't get too happy about that, because John was boiled in oil and lived through it. You ever seen somebody that suffered burns? Had a lady in our church, the stove caught on fire and then it wrinkled all of her skin right here. I mean her whole chest from the stove caught on fire. Imagine the Apostle John as an old 80-year-old man. His whole body was blistered and scarred from burning. And yet they put him on that Isle of Patmos, which was a penal island. That's where they put criminals. And God gives him the book of Revelation in that valley. What a wonderful story. But you got the first 300 years of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire starts feeding Christians into this. And you've got the emperors and the 10 persecutions that start taking place. And every time a natural disaster would happen, an earthquake, the priests of paganism would stand up in Rome and say, it's the Christians' fault. The gods are angry. Kill the Christians. And they'd go on another persecution. Diocletian ends up in the 4th century telling everyone who turns in a Christian. Anyone who turns in a Christian, you will get their home, their property, and all of their money. Christians started being turned in as they take them to the Colosseum, and they'd just the horrible entertainment of the emperor doing he'd work the crowd. As he'd work the crowd, the cages of the animals would start coming up, and then he'd pop the thumb back up, and the people start boo. Then he'd start to send his thumb down, and everybody was watching the emperor's thumb till finally boom. Animals had come out, then eat the Christians as they prayed, and being just the object of that kind of evil entertainment. The first 300 years, the government, the Romans, persecuted the Christians, and thousands died. If I just draw your attention to the statement here, we consider ourselves ancient Baptists. By description, as we are not interested in the modern, liberal, socialistic, politically correct, denominational Baptist and his ideology. We want what the ancient Baptists had. We want to be what they were. We do not suggest that we are their equals on any level. We do, however, profess to believe what they believed, and we strive to demonstrate these teachings in our practices. We don't claim to be their equal. We look back on that type of Christianity, and honestly, I thank God for America, but none of us really know that level of persecution. We don't know that. And aren't you glad?
As Rome comes onto the scene and they go through those 10 persecutions, you have men like, I'm taught the first lesson in Baptist history is by the Montanists. And they started following, and Montanus was a great preacher. Now he had, before you get too critical of him, he had two women that preached with him. Now I'm not for women preachers. You say, well, you shouldn't have done that. Well, keep in mind back then, until you get to around the year 200, nobody had a whole Bible. You know that, right? To carry all 27 books of the New Testament took a wagon. You didn't carry your Bible to church. You might have a portion of Scripture. You might have Titus and you might have Ephesians and Colossians, but nobody had a whole Bible. So before you get too critical of him, he didn't have a whole Bible. I think he did pretty good. He preached salvation by grace through faith. He preached Jesus is coming again. They called him doomsdayer. But I love Montanus. The Montanus are the first ones who take a stand against, you know what? We don't march in step with anybody. We're independent. We follow Jesus. We follow our man of God as he preaches the word. Well, then then next on the line, you end up with a story of Novatian. And the church at Rome had become very large. Over 15,000 members. They had a staff of over 600 in Rome. No, and all of a sudden, persecution breaks out. But for 50 years, no persecution had taken place. Well, guess what happens when there's no persecution? Everybody joins the church. Then persecution breaks out. And guess what happens? For the first time in 50 years, people are exposed to traitors or people who are traitors. And as far as you have to worship the emperor, and that only lasts 5 years. You have to worship the emperor or we're going to kill you. Well, for 5 years, people left the church. Boom, 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 boom. Novatian stands up as soon as the persecution's over and the people who had left during persecution want back in when it's happy and peaceful. And Novatian stands up, the old Baptist preacher, and he says, if you were a traitor during persecution, you should not be allowed back in the church. Now, that doesn't say that in the Bible. All right, praise God, we have a God of the second chance and the third chance, all right. But Novatian said, the people of God ought to be a pure people. Don't let those, and that's where we get the word, traitors back into the church. Well, the church at Rome needed money. So guess what? If you were a traitor and you turned your back on Jesus, you could take a letter of weeping apology to someone who had suffered during the persecution. And you could read it to them. And if they liked your letter, they would take you and recommend you that you get admitted back into Rome. Guess what? That started what the Catholic Church calls prayer to the saints. That started it. That's where it all began. Now, for the life of me, I can't figure out how anybody can bow down to a statue, let alone when God doesn't mention it anywhere in the Bible. But that's where it started, the prayer of the saints. Novatian starts, he says, we're not having none of that. We need a pure membership, so Novatian starts a new church in Rome, and they start getting upset over that. Nobody is really put to death yet by other Christians until about 50 years later, a man named Donatus, he's in North Africa. Same persecution starts breaking out, and people are turning in Bibles. The Roman soldiers come by, and they're burning Bibles. And Donatus, he says, you know what? He says, a man of God should be faithful like the people of God should be. Novatian taught us the people of God should be pure. Donatus said, there are preachers who have turned their back on God and we don't want any part of that. Now watch what happens. Donatus starts a new church and he said, we don't let traitors in here. That angered the Catholic Church so badly that they, for the first time in history in 347, now just listen to what I'm saying and then we're going to move on. In 347, for the first time in history, Christians took swords and arrows against other Christians, naming that name because they would not fall in step. And Donatus teaches us, you stand true But there are, okay, can we go real quickly to the fulfillment of what Jesus said? Would you take your Bible and go to John 16 real quick? John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus said this before this took place. He said it when He died on the cross. Before He died on the cross, He said there's coming a time, and this is the fulfillment of it with Adonatus. Watch this. John 16, verse number 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Jesus said there's coming a time when they're going to put you to death, and they're going to quote Scripture while they do it, and they're going to actually think they're serving me. That was fulfilled in 347 when the first group of Christians were ordered, murdered by the thousands all across North Africa and on up into Syria. The Donatists were hunted down and butchered all because they would not come back to the mother church. Now let me just take you real quickly. We've learned about the Novatians, the Donatists. Can I tell you about a real wonderful lesson that every Christian has to learn as a Baptist? Would you take your Bible now and let's go to Isaiah 8:20. Let's go to Isaiah 8:20. Isaiah 8:20. So I'm looking at the martyrs tonight, and I'm looking at my history and my heritage, and so far I'm seeing nothing but blood. I'm seeing nothing but suffering. I'm seeing Christians standing against Christians, and for the next 1,000 years, Christians would order Christians killed. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 20 says this. I'll tell you while I'm reading this in just a second. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You know what's wonderful about that verse? Something happened in the first 100 years. They say the Apostle John died at about age 100. Right at about 100 A.D. Okay, right around there. We'll find out when we get to heaven how old he was. It's no big deal. However, something happened after the apostles died. Before the apostles died, you could always say, let's go to Antioch and let's talk to the Apostle John. Let's go over to Ephesus and let's talk with Paul. Let's go ask the men of God. And let's see what they say, because we have problems and we have questions. But all of a sudden, after the Apostle John dies, the Christians are left with their first problem and the first challenge of the Christian life, I find. You know what it was? They no longer had anybody to turn to that had the authority to write Scripture. Those men were gone now. They had to turn to the Bible itself. Did you know that's the test every Christian has to go through? God uses men to start us and to help us, and we follow them as they follow Christ. But somewhere along the line, you have to, like the early Christians did, make that hard switch into, you know what? The Bible is my authority. It is supposed to call the shots. And somewhere along the line, and that's how come, now watch this. I love talking to your preacher. I have men that I admire. I think all of us need heroes that help us and encourage us to go forward in the Christian life. But somewhere along the lines, when Brother Johnson died, he was an inspiration for soul winning. But I'd hope I'd still go soul winning after he passes. I had to make a transfer. You know, I walked up to the serviceman center one time. I just got done exercising in the Marine Corps, and no one could rip your face off like Brother Johnson could. And I had my Marine Corps shorts on, you know, running shorts. And I was going to go soul winning. I didn't know no better. Nobody said you can't come up here like that, you know. The first time I walked in the Serviceman Center, I had a mustache. Now, I personally, if you want to know what I think about a beard, I think there's nothing more masculine than a beard. Because a woman can't do that. Now, I didn't say mustache. I said a beard. ha! Okay, I'm just kidding, all right? But I really think... I really think a beard is masculine, okay? And so I don't have anything against it, but the board that ran the servicemen center said they don't allow no facial hair on the men up there. No problem. Well, you got to understand. I was, you know, 18 and 20, I grew my first stash. I walked around and had been, you know, trimmed and this and, you know, just, the, you know, right in the specs. But, man, I walked around all the time just doing this. That's my stash. Man, that's my stash. Don't mess with my mustache. Well, when it came time to be a soul winner, I went up there to Brother Johnson. And he looked at me. He said, "You want to be a soul winner?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I got one problem with you. You got a mustache. You want to work up here, you're going to shave it off." And he wasn't super tactful about it either. He wasn't like, he didn't say, "Well, there wasn't any clues. It's just, you shave it off. You want to work up here, you're going to shave your mustache." The next day, I struggled with that all night long. Okay, I woke up like 10 times. Oh! I shaved it off. The next time I go up there, I was wearing shorts. And I was just tickled to work all night up there. You know what he did? He said, "Come here." He opened up the Bible. He showed me that part, the Lord taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. But he showed me. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I mean, he was awesome. He could just take the Bible and just... And it was, I mean, he'd cut you up, and it was great. He said, "You need to go home, and you need to get some pants on." Okay, well, I knew not to wear shorts up there anymore. You know, when Brother Hart came to my room, I remember I was leaving the contemporary Christian music stuff, and I was just starting to understand I needed to listen to good old, you know, I mean, I needed good music that wouldn't give me a taste for rock music. Amen? And he came in my room, I'll never forget it. I don't know if you remember this, but he came in my room and I said, "Oh, you got to hear this song." And right before he's going to pick me up for church, right before that, I said, "Oh, you got to hear this song." And I hit the play button. And it was... And he didn't bat an eye. He just went, I was like, "Oh, isn't that great?" And he goes, "Okay, time to go." I had men in my life who helped me and encouraged me to go forward for God and live for God and go soul winning. But somewhere along the lines, I don't have Brother Hart in my life anymore. I don't have Brother Johnson in my life anymore. It's up to me to go soul winning. It's up to me to read my Bible. It's up to me to pray. And you have to make the switch from people that you follow in a good way to you're following the Word of God. And this has to make the call. And that's not new to anybody. That was the New Testament. Church had to deal with that when the apostles died, and every Christian has to face that. And do you know why some of you don't grow? Because you haven't made the transfer yet. You're still modeling yourself after either somebody, hopefully, I hope it's not somebody in the world. But an immature Christian hasn't made that switch yet. And that's what we want for everybody, because it strengthens you. The apostles, that's one of the first lessons I learned from Baptist history. The apostles had to make that, and every child of God has to make that choice also. You switch over to following the Word of God. Now let's keep on going. Let's keep on going. What I have for you here tonight is Baptists were called people of the book. And as the persecution starts to break out in 347, the Catholic Church is starting to form, and Constantine marries the church and the state together, and persecution stops for about 50 years because the Edict of Toleration, and all Christians went, "Wow, nobody's chasing us right now." But that would all soon change. No, the Romans were no longer killing people. Now the church is. And we enter into the Dark Ages, the devil's millennium, where Satan rules the earth through the Catholic Church. And death and bloodshed start taking place. If I remind you of a few. I'm thinking of, how about somebody like an Arnold of Brescia, who in 1195 was condemned. He was crucified and his ashes were thrown into the Tiber River just for preaching the Word of God. And he is where we get the Arnoldists from. The Arnoldists of Brescia. I think of the Paulicians who, another man, not the Constantine I just mentioned to you, but another man in 600 AD, he is a Manichaean, he's a cultist, and he harbors a fleeing Baptist. And as he keeps this old deacon in his house, the deacon wants to express thanksgiving, and he gives him a copy of the New Testament. This man named Constantine reads the New Testament, forsakes his cult, and starts, and is just amazed at the writings of Paul. And he changes his name from Constantine to Silvanus. He starts saying, man, this is what we're supposed to be doing, and the Paulicians are started, followers of the Apostle Paul. And the writings of the Apostle Paul. The Paulicians start planting churches all through. If you were looking at a map with, I probably could turn this here. The Paulicians are over here in the east, over here in Asia and in the Palestine area. And they start planting churches and going all through, they start working their way up. That's why on the map there, it's kind of easy to see. They're blue. They start working their way up into Europe. And by the year 1000, they're who they're called, the Albigenses. Okay? And, of course, you got the Bogomils and things like that. The Paulicians, in 1160, go up to England, along with their pastor, Gerard. They're tried for being heretics. And they are given the heretics test of branding. They are all, the whole church is branded to test them for being heretics. Isn't this a great test? They would brand them, and if the brand didn't stick, then they weren't a heretic, but if they were burned and branded, they were heretics. Isn't that a winner? Wow. So they would walk around with brands on their foreheads. Heretics. Labeled that way. I think of the Jerome of Prague. He was a Bohemian heretic in May 20th, 1416. He died singing a hymn as they burned him. Did you know that the Catholic... One thing I'd like you to think about just a little bit. When they would take over a group of Christians and they would come in and occupy the church and take them, and sometimes they'd lock them in the building and then they'd start the building on fire. Sometimes they would take their pastor and just in the case of the Paulicians, they came and Silvanus was preaching and they came in by the order of the emperor and they put the pastor up front and they said, the first person to stone the pastor will get relieved from having a death sentence, and one of the traitors in the church threw the first stone and started, and I just cannot imagine. Nobody's throwing a rock at my man of God. But Constantine, the man Silvanus, died there as the leader of the Paulicians. Our forefathers were called heretics, dissenters, sectarians by the Catholic Church because we would not fall in step with them. They're heretics. They won't do it. They won't get their babies baptized. If they won't observe the Mass and transubstantiation and take the wafer. Our forefathers were called heretics. That's why sometimes the only history we have to read is what our enemies bragged about killing us. Now, somebody said, you know, how come it seems like Baptists are heretics? How come they're always looked down upon? That's because most of what is written about us in early history is written from people who bragged about murdering us by the hundreds, by the thousands. I think of Felix Mantz, who in January 20th, 1527, he was the first victim of the reformers. His mother and brother followed him through the streets as they took him and they took him to the river. And they are pleading with their son, the mother is pleading with the son, please stay faithful. Don't deny Jesus. Stay faithful to what you've preached. They take him to the river, and they took that Baptist preacher, Felix Mantz, and they had him crouch down and grab his ankles, and they tied his wrist to his ankles, and then they shoved a board through his legs like this. They put a execution head wrapping on his the black mask over his head. And then they lifted him up, and obviously he'd swing underneath, and they threw him in the river. And as they did, they said, "You stinking Baptist, you want to baptize people? Then be permanently baptized." And they would drown Baptists in Switzerland and over in Europe because they were so angry at the Anabaptists. You know, one thing I'd like to, can I have you just real quick? We're going to, I'm going to come back to the martyrs here in just a second. Would you go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 26? Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. Okay. Watch this. "Fear them not therefore," Matthew 10, 26. "For there is nothing covered that shall be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Tonight I'd like to give you a few lessons that I learned from Baptist history. One of them is what the Christians had to learn when the apostles died. Learn to make the Bible your authority. Every Christian has got to do that, or you don't make it in the Christian life. Lesson number two, and this is the hard one. How have you ever put yourself in the place of these martyrs? Felix Mantz, the man I just described to you, the Baptist preacher. You're doing right. You're soul winning. You're reading your Bible. You're living for God the best way you know how, and things don't turn out right. Because you know what we're programmed to do here in our Western culture of America? If you do right, God will bless you. If you'll stand on the Word of God, God, what happens if you don't experience the physical blessing? We're supposed to be living for eternity. What happens when deliverance doesn't come? That's a hard lesson. It's like the song that was sung. "Thank you for the valley I walked through today." You want to know the other lesson I learned in Baptist history? How'd you like to be John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus? And you preached right. You told Herod, "You have your brother's wife. That's adultery." And you stood for right. You preached the Word of God. You said it like you were supposed to. And you're waiting in that jail cell. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. At any moment now, Jesus is, "I'm going to hear footsteps down the hallway. And I'm going to get delivered because I did right. I preached the Word of God." At any moment now, I'm not getting my head cut off. At any moment now, Jesus is going to deliver me. And I'm not going to have to suffer. What happens when Jesus doesn't deliver you? Because see, I believe this is wrong teaching. Once you get saved, all your problems are over. Once you got saved, you gained an enemy. You gained someone who has you in his crosshairs and he wants you dead. "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy." You have an enemy that stalks you every day. What we do in this life, the coming to church, the going soul winning, the living for others, the preaching of the Word of God, the being the salt of the earth and living for God, our faithfulness is not paid off now. But in our Western culture, if you don't have a nice house and you don't have nice clothes and you don't have a nice car, then there must be sin in your life. Are you kidding me? You mean all the martyrs that were burned at the stake as they screamed their way into eternity? Here's the other thinking. "Well, I'll bet if you're burned at the stake, I'll bet it doesn't hurt. God will give you grace." I think Christians die differently than lost people. I do believe that. But I've read too many reports. It did hurt. They tie them to that stake and they put those faggots. And you know what a faggot is? That's a bundle of wood. Same purpose, but they're, you know, different. You know, you, never mind. At any rate, they put those, they put the faggots of wood around them and they'd start it. And if they really wanted to have mercy on you, they'd put a bag of gunpowder around your neck and light it and blow your head off. So, you know, oh, thank you for the mercy. I appreciate that. Or they take a chain and wrap it around your neck, and they would, if you recanted right before, they didn't mean you weren't going to die. It just meant, we'll strangle you before we burn you at the stake. Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. You're a blessing. And you stand there at the stake, and I can't help it. I've read too many books. I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've read the Martyr's Mirror. I've read those accounts of them being chained to the thing, and then the fire's lit. It says the body fluid that was coming out of their bodies would cause trenches in the sand. They said all of them, many of the Christians would pray, God, give me grace. But how'd you like, I just go there in my mind and I'm just thinking this. You've done right. And you're being killed. You know why I think study of Baptist history is important? I don't know if something's on the horizon, but if you think the world is getting friendlier towards Christians, you really need to get your head out of the sand. You need to wake up. And if you knew that there were Christians who went before you that were faithful unto death, and I'm going to tell you some who recanted here, because everybody wasn't faithful. But if you knew there were some who were faithful unto death, it might help you endure the coming persecution. It might help you stay true. But this thinking that we've got, if I live right, and if I do right, and if I put my family in church, and if it's a Baptist, King James Bibles, bus running, soul winning church, bad things won't happen to me. You're living in la la land. That needs to be broken. It needs to be said that way. There is no promise in the book. We are to be living for heaven. Do you realize that since Jesus left the earth, with as far as the apostles, Peter raised somebody from the dead, do you realize no funerals have been broken up since then? You know that, right? And I'm not longing to see one either. You know what I mean? I'm not longing for us to have the funeral service and then they get up out of the casket and, you know, walk out. I can wait. All right. Why did they have to die? Christian, all I'd like to tell you is as we look at Baptist history, when suffering happens in your life, don't ever look at God and say, but I did right. I deserve more than this. 80 million people butchered, burned, banished, beaten, and chased like animals, and they were all doing right. Can you imagine hiding out in a cave? There's a cave over in Switzerland right now. It's called the Baptist Hole. That's where they were known to hide when they were being chased. In the dark. No, they didn't have a flashlight. In the dark, huddling and watching each other. You warm enough? And you have went soul winning. You have stood for right. And then you can't tell me this mind game isn't played. Did we do something wrong? Maybe you didn't do anything wrong. The second lesson that I learned from Baptist history is God owes me nothing. God owes me nothing. And when hard times come, I have no right to look at God and say, but I went to church. I went soul winning. I prayed, God, you know I have. Why is this happening to me? I have no right to ask that. I can ask this. God, teach me as I suffer. God, grow me in the pit. God, grow me in the valley. I have no right to say, you have no right to treat me this way. Because I have a Baptist heritage of burned, banished, beaten, bloody people. Let's keep on going. Felix Mantz is drowned. George Wagner on February 8, 1527 in Munich, Germany. He's the one that they have on record that they hung a bag of gunpowder around his neck to be help him go quicker. Leonard Kaiser in Bavaria in 1527. They rolled him in a cart because he'd been tortured. He couldn't walk to the place of execution. And Leonard Kaiser could reach his hand over the barrel. And he picked up a flower. And he told the man that was rolling him in the cart, because his bones were out of joint. They'd wrapped him. They'd stretched him till his bones popped out of joint. He held up the flower and he said, "If you can burn me in this flower, then you have rightly accused me. But if neither I nor this flower burn, you have wrongly accused me." They took him to the place of execution. He couldn't stand on his own. They took him and two men lifted his body up. And they tied him to that stake and they lit the fire. And something happened where his body, as the flame started to grow, he fell out of the fire. And his hand opened up and there was a flower in the... This happened to Leonard Kaiser. And they saw the flower. It angered the man that was the executioner so badly. They said, "Cut his body in pieces." They took an axe and they hacked Leonard Kaiser in pieces. And he said, "Put him on another fire and rage it higher." Because he knew the prophecy that he had said. When the fire was done, the body wasn't burned. And if you don't believe me, it was verified by two men. Martin Luther heard about the story. About a year later, he went to the place. He verified the story. And the man who was pushing the cart of Leonard Kaiser got saved and became a Baptist. Maybe God wants to use your suffering to affect other people for His glory. Because that happened all through history. Let me tell you another one. As I read, I'm reminded of Sid Snyder, March 20th, 1521. He was beheaded. Menno Simons watched the beheading. Menno Simons was the starter of the Mennonites. Now the Mennonites have so far removed themselves from their heritage and what they were. They don't even practice scriptural baptism anymore. But Menno Simons got saved and he went on to start the Mennonites. And make no mistake about it, Menno Simons was a Baptist when it started. They are no longer that way. All right, I think they're nice people, they're hardworking people, but they're no longer what they used to be. Menno Simons got saved after watching the beheading of Sid Snyder, the Baptist. Ellert Johansen, martyred, March 20th, 1529. He said this, right before they lit the fire, "This is the most joyful day of my life." How do you say that on the day of your death? Maybe because he thought, you know what? The pain's only going to last for so long, but you're never going to persecute me again. I'm going to get to see Jesus. This is the most joyful day of my life. It's Christians like that I look back on and I'm encouraged to run the race. And you know what? I ain't got no problems. I ain't got no problems. I'm blessed. I've got reason to praise God. How about Ilkin and Phi? Transubstantiation is where the Catholic Church believes that as the Catholic priest holds up the juice and the wafers, and they literally pray the Latin hocus pocus, means to change, and they actually believe that it's changed into the actual blood and the body and the flesh of Christ. That's transubstantiation. That's false teaching. Ilkin and Phi. They were being tortured and on the rack they asked them, "What do you think of the wafer? What do you think of the mass? What do you think of transubstantiation? Tell us what you think, Ilkin. Tell us what you think." And Ilkin, while stretched on the rack, looked at the wafer and he said, "I know nothing of your baked God." That's Baptist. He died for that. "I know nothing of your baked God." Let me tell you another one. Balthazar Hubmaier is a great Baptist preacher. In 3 years, baptized over 12,000 people. On the run while being hunted by the Reformers. And what I'm trying to figure out is right here it looks like a whole bunch of Christianity comes on the scene. But because they came out of the whore, Baptists gained not just one enemy, the Catholic Church, but they gained, now they're running from the Lutherans, and they're running from the Presbyterians, and they're running from the Church of England, they're running from, they gained enemies. This is a holocaust to a Baptist. How do you take a baby in front of a mother and bash the kid up against the wall and watch his brains go all everywhere? Then they took the husband and they would cook his brains and eat it by these monsters! Calling themselves Christian, that is absolutely mind-blowing to me. I look at that type of persecution and I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Isn't it wonderful to be in church with other believers in Christ? No threat of, man, but this is our heritage. This is our heritage. How about this? Balthazar Hubmaier, being chased, starts churches all throughout northern Germany. He is finally captured. He is preaching in the fields and the streets. They rack his body and he recants. Stop preaching against infant baptism. You make sure that you come back to us as the mother church and us reformers. Zwingli was the head of it. Zwingli was not a good man. I was taught Zwingli was a good man. I didn't know he put 20 Baptists in a tower and said, bar the windows, block them shut. 2 women were pregnant out of the 20. Don't let them eat or drink until every one of them has stopped breathing. He was a mass murderer. Martin Luther said, let the sword exercise its rights against the Baptists. I think Martin Luther was a great leader, but he was by no means any type of a Christian. John Calvin, he burned Michael Servetus at the stake. He was a Baptist and preached in his church the next day as if nothing was wrong. They were just men of their times. When the Apostle Paul got saved, he was sorry for killing Christians. I know what we've been taught about Martin Luther. I know what we've read about Martin Luther. But until you read his writings, I'm not sure Martin Luther was saved. Well, no, he got saved when he was on his knees. Read what he wrote. The sacraments add grace. Baptism and the Lord's Supper is a way of getting saved. Read what he wrote, not what we've been taught. Read about John Calvin. I know he's the most prolific writer of all the reformers. John Calvin wrote tons. I'm not sure John Calvin was saved. How come every person that leaves the Presbyterian Church goes to the Church of Christ? Because they're messed up on baptism, that's why. I don't think they were good Christians. I think they were serial killers. Do you know why I can say that? Because I'm a Baptist. They hunted us like animals. Watch this. Balthazar Hubmaier recanted. Zwingli was so glad that Hubmaier had recanted. He said, gather all the people in the town and we're going to have an announcement. And they put Balthazar Hubmaier here and Zwingli preached to the whole city on infant baptism and how the Reformed Church was taking hold because Balthazar Hubmaier was getting ready to make a public recant. Balthazar Hubmaier felt so bad, but you've got to understand how much that pain is. And before you criticize anybody that recants, I don't know what it's like to be stretched out and have every joint in my body pulled out of socket. And then the days it would take for the joints to go back into socket. Balthazar Hubmaier, that great Baptist preacher, started churches and baptized over 12,000. Over 12,000 in 4 years. Zwingli preaches. They said, Balthazar Hubmaier has something to announce to you. And Balthazar Hubmaier said, infant baptism is not of God. They quickly grabbed him and took him back to the tower. He escaped and he was caught several months later. And on March 10th, 1528, Zwingli had Hubmaier drowned in the river, you stinking Baptists. And his 4 children and his wife watched from the bridge as their daddy was drowned. They would strangle him, and then they'd put him in, permanently baptized. What a mockery of baptism. And 3 days later, the guards went down and held his wife, and they said, you're the husband of that Baptist preacher, then you... And they held the kids till their bodies floated down the river. That's our heritage. And yet baptism means very little to some. I know it doesn't save. But baptism was the earmark of what you were all for over 2,000 years. Now it's, if you want to, or are you sure it's that important? Just a few more. A woman named Elizabeth, January 15th, 1529. Her thumbs were put in the screws. Her ankles were put into the screws. And they tightened those screws until the bones started cracking in her ankles and in the thumbs and the extreme pain that she was under. They once again, like they had done before to others, held out the wafer. And they asked her during the torture what she thought of transubstantiation, what she thought of the Mass. Tell us, what do you think of the Mass? And she said, with the Lord in heaven, how can they be eating him down here? How do you say that in that type of pain? The Lord's in heaven, how come you can eat him? Because they believe that's the blood and flesh of Jesus. They later took her, they got so angry at her, the executioner ordered her, undo the thumb screws, they put her in a bag and they drowned her in the river. Anne Askew was burned for her distributing Bibles under those old big bell skirts that they would... It was against the law to have a Tyndale Bible. And when the Tyndale Bible came out in England, the Tyndale Bible's here, the Tyndale Bible's here. Anne Askew was a Baptist, and she knew that the Bible was illegal to have. How in the world does the Bible... The cost of having a Bible, it's illegal at this time in history. Anne Askew would take that bell skirt of hers and she would tie the Bible underneath her skirt and she would walk through the palace and that hoop skirt, she kept the Word of God and she would distribute it. That went on for several months and finally she's caught. They get ready to burn her. They rack her first. She is stretched out on the racks in pain and they ask her again, what do you think of the Mass? What do you think of transubstantiation? And Anne Askew said, while stretched on the rack, I have read where God made man, but I have never read where man made God, nor do I ever hope to read such trash. They got so angry. They racked her again until her limbs almost were separated from her body. And then they killed her. Geronimus Segerson and his wife, Liskin, are put in September 2nd, 1551, are drowned, but before they're kept in separate cells over Geneva, Switzerland. And they wrote to each other while they were awaiting execution in jail. To this day, it's some of the sweetest letters that husbands have been recorded and wives have had on record. Some of those letters made it, and they would pass it. Starting the letter like this, he would write her, I'm getting ready to see you at the throne of glory. And the love that they had between each other. That was Geronimus Segerson and his wife, Liskin. Can we end it tonight with going to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, I was the songbird for my platoon. If you don't know what that is, I'm the guy that would call the cadence in the outside. Up in the morning with the rising sun, gonna run all day till the running's done, because I got a big mouth. Okay? We were over in Okinawa. And I hate beach runs. I know they're good for you, but I hate running in sand. It's just like, it's like a beating. You know, I mean, I just never look forward to a beach run. If you like them, God bless you. Okay? Then keep liking them. But we were over there and my gunny got out and he knew I was a Christian and he called the most vilest cadence I had ever heard in my life. You say, was it about, it was about just, you couldn't, I didn't even know you could talk like that. It was that vile. We got back to the platoon, and I was grieved. I was almost nauseated because it was so vile. I'd call clean cadence, and I didn't cuss and nothing like that. And I told my gunny, I said, "Gunny, with all due respect, I said, if you want to call cadence for the platoon from now on, you may do so." I said, "But what I heard today made me sick. And I'll never call cadence for this platoon again if I hear it again." Next morning we went running. Nobody's, "What's a lance corporal going to do telling a gunny what to do?" He showed me. He did the same thing. We went back in. And I said, "Gunny, I just thought I'd let you know. I'm not angry at anybody." I said, "But I will never call cadence for this platoon again. Ever." I said, "I'm done." I had 4 months left in the Marine Corps, and it was not a blessing. I had to take a stand. I was a young Christian, but I was learning what it was like to take a stand. And you know, I've learned some things, and I know none of us are in threat of being killed tonight. Aren't you glad of that? But there are stands that you're supposed to be taking. And you have a history and a heritage of your forefathers that took a stand. And I've never had to weigh in my... When it was time for me to get baptized, the man that showed me baptism said, "You need to do this because God tells you to. It's a command of God. Follow the Lord." Not one time did I go, "If I do that, I might get killed. I might die if I follow the Lord and obey Him." None of us really have that to deal with. But I do know this. All of us have a stand to take in your neighborhood, in your family, and at your work spot. And it doesn't say you're going to get killed. It just says all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I can endure it because of those who've gone before me. Christian, take your stand. Don't shrink from it. That's your heritage. Remember how we started this lesson tonight? My heritage tells me of what direction I'm supposed to be moving. Because if I don't know where I came from, and if I don't know what my forefathers did, then I don't know what direction I'm supposed to be moving, and I just float and exist. I hope this has been a help to you. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You for our heritage. And Lord, as we've tried to just take a quick look at the ancient Baptists and what they were, Father, please help us in this blessed age, this time that we get to live in. Surely we can live for You. It seems, Lord, I know we've got different pressures, but Lord, there's so much we can do for You. So many people we can tell. Help us tonight, please, to use our history to push us forward for You. Please. I may say, "Brother Nash, while you were preaching, I just need to find out first. I don't know everyone here, but is there someone here that you don't know that you're on your way to heaven? You don't have the peace of God in your heart. Is there anybody here like that? Because it's so free." All right. And the next question, "Brother Nash, while you were preaching tonight, keep your head bowed and eyes closed, you'd say, 'Brother Nash, I was encouraged and this helped me.' Could you slip up your hand where you're at? God bless you." Short invitation. We'll have the piano play. Let's all stand to our feet. The altar's open. Let's use the altar.